appreciate your continued prayers. I want to just remind you this morning that we remain absolutely committed to what we've talked about time and time again. You read about it in Acts 20:20. You can call it 2020 vision, if you like, for a local church. And that is the commitment on the people of God. We are called to meet publicly, and we do so, and also from house to house. And fundamental to who we are and our fellowship as a body is what takes place in our personal relationships and in our homes that happens to come together when we erupt together on a Sunday morning like this in such a public service. And therefore, I urge you, if you're not involved in one of our neighborhood home groups, to do so. It's characteristic of the nature of the life of this church. It's where we're at. I don't think church life will be as enjoyable for you if you're not involved and rooted there. As you know, we don't coerce you, but we are strongly encourage you a millimeter short of that line. And there are over 17 neighborhood groups meeting. There are details on the back. And particularly at this time in our church life and at this season of transition, I really urge you to be part of the lowest level of communication and relationship in the life of our church. As you know, in the teaching of Scripture, we are the lively stones. We are the building. So when we say we're trusting the Lord for a facility, we're basically looking for a place to put the building. That's more important than thinking we're looking for a building to put the people. We are the building. So we're looking at a place for the building to settle. And trusting the Lord not only for the long-term issues, but also clearly with the kind of notice we have some immediate short-term needs. And in your bulletin, you will find just a very simple little handout there. And I'd like you to do something for us. Just put your name on it. And you're not committing yourself to anything. But given this time of transition, I just want you to at least express whether or not you'd be open to or flexible for any of the options that are presented there that will help the management team in their assessment of some of the buildings that they are looking at. You'll see there Saturday early afternoon or late, or Sunday early afternoon or late. By early, we're talking. They're not in there. I asked those to go. Okay, ushers, thank you. I'm getting all these shaking heads, and I'm thinking, all right, I'll go. Okay, ushers, if you could distribute those along the. Thank you, Chris. By the way, while Chris is doing that, I'm going straight after the service this morning to take communion to Grace. As you know, Grace Roberts went through open heart surgery this week and triple bypass. I want to really express appreciation to those of you that have been able to get in. You'll be aware that she can't take too much. And I want to really urge you to continue to pray for her. She's very weak. She's doing fine. All the tubes are out. But she is definitely needs to be at a greater place of strength. They are thinking of moving her on Tuesday back to Sacred Heart in Cumberland. And I urge you, please, daily to cover her in your prayers. As you know, Grace is as sharp as two pins. And so you've got her lying there amidst all these tubes and this clear and extremely funny communication coming out of her mouth. And you have to be very careful. You have to keep her down because the tubes start popping and you see all the blood machines and everything else. But she is strong in spirit, but she's very, very weak physically right now. So please continue to keep her in your prayers. You'll see two categories there. You'll see Saturday afternoon, early, late, or Sunday afternoon, early, late. By early, we're talking about a time frame like 2 to 4. By late, we're talking a time frame anything from 4 to 7 o'clock, 3 to 5, or 5 to 7. Obviously, we're immediately looking at a range of possibilities, buildings that are available, places that are available for us in the short term, and also appropriate for our needs going into them. So if you would please just indicate, you're not signing yourself off to anything in particular. This is a time of transition. We are trusting the Lord to provide. I'm going to ask Jim in a minute to give a report of a meeting they had with a facility this week. We're working with a couple of other churches. One of the things we're doing is relating to our other brothers and sisters in the city and saying, because this is a good way to do it. You know, we're looking for hospitality from our brothers and sisters. You know, if we're called to give hospitality to strangers, hey, you know what? We're family. We're turning up. How about some hospitality? So we're trusting the Lord to provide for us on this. So just express your openness. Now, I don't want you to check one. If you say, look, you know, just at this season for the next 3 months, I'm open to a variety of things, and just check all of them. If there's one thing there that you just say, you know what, the NFL is more important in my life than anything else, then I guess you'll leave that blank, and I'll fill in the blanks and what you mean. All right? No, okay. So if you're open to just all of that, then just put a check by all of them, so that we just get a feeling for your flexibility and availability on this. And when the offering is taken, just slip those back into the offering plate. I'd like to invite Jim forward just to give a brief report on their meeting with some brothers and sisters downtown.
Thank you, Stuart. Very brief. We did put a proposal together this last week and presented it to the Calvary Baptist Church, and it was a very unbusinesslike proposal and a very unbusinesslike meeting. We did have the opportunity to meet with one of the trustees on Friday. John Wyrick and Kathy and myself met with them. It's always good to have the money bags with you. The treasurer, John Wyrick, so that he knows what we're getting involved in. But the purpose of the meeting was to give a few of their trustees an opportunity to review the proposal prior to their meeting tomorrow night. Now, their trustees will meet, they'll make a decision, they'll make a recommendation to the church council, and then they will make a decision sometime the following week as to the commitment. And I say this is unbusinesslike because we are approaching them as fellow members of the body of Christ, on behalf of another group of Christians as a part of the body of Christ who need help. And that's the basis on which we are working right now. We have, in a sense, put our hands on the table. The proposal is not one of these technical rental proposals. It is very open-ended, and our purpose is really just to get past this first hurdle to see if this is what we really want to do for both congregations, to see if we can continue to walk down the path towards the Lord in that regard. We ask your continued prayers, all the questions. We have just as many questions this week as we had last week, still unanswered, and I'm sure there's going to be plenty more unanswered before we get to the end. But we're not concerned about it. We know the Lord's going to be there. He's going to provide a place, and we're very content in that position in where the Lord has us right now. But we do need to be diligent about praying this through and seeking the Lord, and particularly seeking the Lord's peace on all of the other issues that are surrounding this, whether it be parking, security, childcare, all of those kinds of things. It's very tempting to get very excited and enthused about the prospects of what's there, but we have to temper that with what is the Lord's command and how are we going to obey. So I ask your continued prayers. Thank you.
And as these certainly some of these immediate short-term possibilities become available, Jim will be bringing them and presenting them to the congregation so we can look at it together and pray about it and see how the Lord is leading us. Let's just take a moment now in twos and threes, shall we, and just go to prayer. And I just invite all of you, whether you're visiting or not, if you're visiting us, you know we have a need. We're trusting the Lord. We've been hosted so graciously here in this church for the last few years. So let's just all just utter a narrow prayer to the Lord. Say, Lord, help. Pray especially for the team under the leadership of Jim and for Trish and John and the others, and just ask the Lord to lead us. We are a flock of his pasture, and it's his shepherding that we look to, and it's the commitment to the shepherding of Jesus that causes us to flock together. Let's pray together all over the sanctuary. Let's pray.
faith and everything else. Good story to read during these days. One thing that comes through from Abraham forward, this is just a quick little thought to share with you, is that when God speaks to someone and leads them, just look at that in the case of all the people that we read about in the Bible. Usually it's not what they're thinking. It's not in a direction that they would have anticipated. And responding in obedience to his call moves us out of our comfort zone. Tuck that away. Just think about that. Abraham could have stayed in Ur of the Chaldees and enjoyed a nice, comfortable life, but look at what he would have missed. Now, I don't know what that has to do with us, except we're in a similar situation, and who knows where he's going to lead us. And we need to be open, if we want to walk by faith, to changes and adjustments, new strategies, new visions, and whatever, instead of fixed in our comfortable ways. Now, I'll be the first to say that I'm a man that likes I like things just a certain way. I don't like change. I like it to be predictable, the same every week. I'm just being honest with you. This is the kind of man I am. But God speaks to people like me, and he just kind of shakes us up and rolls us around and moves us on. So I want to be in what God's doing, even though it's a little bit uncomfortable for me. It's hard for me, but you know, you grow in faith. When you're growing, it's not always comfortable and doesn't always feel easy and feel good. So, you know, just take that for what it's worth. Now, just a few quick announcements, and then Stuart's going to come bring the word of the Lord. As Stuart mentioned, please call the office and check before you go over and make a visit with Grace. We want to make sure we don't overdo it. And I'd like to also ask you, home group leaders, send a representative Sunday, November 24th, 9:30. Paul Hoff will be here. Paul Hoff is the director. Isn't he director? Isn't that the right title? Director of the Pentecostal Bible Institute in Chile. Great brother. The people that come will get a blessing. So I encourage every home group, send a representative, your missions representative, to be there. Also, how many of you enjoyed the team leading us this morning from Hope? Yeah. Huh? We really appreciate you brothers and sisters being with us and leading us this morning. These guys have a new CD out. A new CD. It's called Let Every Nation Sing. It's available at the book table, $15 or $10 if you want the tape version. And finally, let me ask you to pray for me this week. How many of you would like to participate in something that could change somebody's life? Huh? Here's how you can do it. Please pray for me. I'm speaking, I think, Wednesday night to a group of 500 to 700 teenagers here in Fairfax. Young Life has somehow bamboozled them to get them together. And so they asked me if I would come speak to them. And you know, you can talk all day long and preach all day. If you don't pray and lay the foundation in prayer, you're just pretty much wasting your time. I would appreciate it so much if just a few of y'all would pray, because I don't want to just go and be a speaker. I really want to see kids come to know Jesus Christ. And oh, my friends, let me tell you how needy these kids are. It's just beyond imagination. I've become more and more aware of what's happening in Fairfax County. So many of these kids are drinking. I mean, in their early teens, are drinking, smoking pot, involved in premarital sex. It's just considered normal. It's not like some kind of, you know, we're out of the mainstream. These are the kids, even the kids from the affluent, well-educated families, especially them. It's tragic. They need to know Jesus Christ. So please pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to some of these kids this coming week. Now, last but not least, I'd like to ask Cynthia to come. Cynthia Daniels, hiding amongst the baggage, I'm sure. Where is she? She doesn't like to present herself up in the public eye when she can avoid it. Oh, well, somebody's out searching for her, so she should be here momentarily. One of the things we want to do this morning when we take the offering is to let you know that there are some benevolence needs and encourage you to let the Holy Spirit lead you in whatever response you might feel led to make. There are several things going on in the congregation that require a response, and we have exceeded our benevolence budget generously. Isn't that, I'm proud of that. Praise the Lord. If you have to err, that's a good way to err. So we thank God for His grace and for the generosity of the congregation. But make a separate check or put it in an envelope and mark it somehow for benevolence so it's separated from the general offering so we can know how to account for it properly. Okay? Come on, Cynthia. Come on up. We'll get the offering. We'll take the offering. Then we're going to pray for you. You were hiding amongst the baggage. I know how you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your generous, abundant outpouring of grace upon our lives in so many different ways, and for the provision you give us daily to have bread on our table and a roof over our head and so much more besides. Lord, thank you for the privilege of returning to you some of that which you have blessed us with. And we do it with joy in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Give us a quickie.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So good to see you again. I was thinking this morning of just how precious it is for me to have you guys as a family. And I see you as that in a really precious and real way, that you are my family. I am. You're really easy to be with, and you sort of focus in on my successes and easily, conveniently forget my failures, which I appreciate very much. And it's just so wonderful to be with you. And I am leaving on Wednesday to go back to Togo, and it's just good to have a family to leave from and to come back to. Be back next summer, I think. So.
Amen. Well, let me just say that we've been greatly blessed by having you back in our midst. We love you very much, and we appreciate the work the Lord is doing through you over in Togo.
Thanks,
I hate to see you go. Cynthia's staying with us, and you know the stories in the Bible, the people that have a prophet's chamber, when the prophet comes, the Lord blesses the house. I hate to see Cynthia go. We'll lose our blessing. let's all join together and pray and ask God's blessing on her for every need and for a rich anointing on her ministry. Father, we thank you for the wonderful, gracious way that you work with us. You take us, Lord. You take us and take us from nothing and from obscurity and from the ash heap even, Lord. You draw us out and you make us your children and you transform us by your grace and empower us by your Spirit and send us out to extend our hand to others who were where we once were. And we thank you for Cynthia's openness to your call, her obedience to step out in faith. Lord, we pray that your blessings would be upon her as she goes. We pray, Lord, that you will provide for everything she needs to accomplish what you've called her to do. We pray that you will fill her heart with your peace and with excitement. We pray, Lord, that her faith would grow in these months in Togo. And we ask you, Lord, to give her much success and fruitfulness in the ministry there among the women and in the villages.
Yeah.
Oh, may she have upon her tongue, Lord, a ready testimony to your great power and love,
Amen.
Your willingness to save, and your strong arm to redeem from every bondage and oppression.
Yes.
Use her, Lord, as she goes about doing good, as you did, Lord Jesus,
yes.
bringing health to those who are suffering and enlightenment. Lord, we pray that she would be such a witness of Jesus that people would be made hungry and thirsty and drawn to the Savior.
Yeah.
Lord, we dare to believe you to do far beyond and above anything that we can even think or ask in our prayers.
Lord, we thank you for all that's already been established in these earlier
times there. I thank you for everything you have poured into Cynthia's life, deep into her spirit, Lord. And we come in your name, the name of Jesus, against any little foxes that would peck at the roots, Lord Jesus, and spoil the harvest. And we speak your protection over her as she goes from village to village. Yes. We pray, Lord, that just like you, wherever she goes, a halt sign will be raised to the work of the enemy. And that like Jesus, she will find favor absolutely everywhere she goes. Unbelievable favor in these villages, that they will just open up to her, Lord. The iron doors will open. I thank you for all those she's raised up and trained. We bring before you every village community and health committee. Lord, and we pray that your gospel will be on display. Pray for Tom and Joan who've already left. We pray for Matt and Sarah in Benin. We pray, Lord, for the 80 or so churches that have been planted. We pray for the responsible, the elders, every aspect of that work. We commit it to you, Lord, in these vital days. And we pray that you will hold back the tide of the enemy, and that these churches will be firmly planted and rooted and reproducing. In Jesus' name we pray. Give us safety on the flight, good connections. We pray for that long drive up from Lome to Darpong, for safety, Lord, on those roads, for your guardian angels to be behind her and before her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to miss you, sis.
I miss you. Lord bless you.
Some of us got to get lots of wonderful time with Cynthia. As you know, she was in Hawaii with some more training for primary health care, and it's extraordinary what the Lord has used her to establish out there. By the way, keep praying for Matt and Sarah. Tremendous attacks of the enemy on that. Some of those new planted churches. We're talking about an area of the world that is currently open to the gospel, but I want to tell you there is great violence, and there are the tides of militant demonic Islam right knocking on the door. And this is just a privilege for us as a church, a tremendous privilege to be able to send of this body and to invest significantly in that work. One of the most fruitful reproductive works I know in missions. The Lord bless you for your commitment. I invite you to take your Bibles this morning. We're going to pray for a listening ear that we can hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Turn to the book of Galatians. As you know, we're doing a kind of impact, hit-and-run study in this book. We're not intending to go through it slowly, expositionally, scripture by scripture, as we usually like to do. The book of Galatians. Lord, we just pray now that as we open this word, it'll be life to us. We pray for a hunger for what it is you're saying. Oh, Lord, I pray you will connect our affections with your truth. I pray you will build your truth into us, Lord Jesus. That the fruit will be joy in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I think you've got the message if you've been listening in recent weeks. It's a very, very strong meal that Paul is serving up here. It's one of the presentations of the strongest confrontations that you'll find in the New Testament. The curtain is opened because the issues are huge for the body of Christ. Paul is vehemently opposing any Jesus plus message. And as we have labored to say over the last few Sundays, the issue here for Paul is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, which he presents in terms of what it is to be justified by Jesus alone, by his acts alone, and by no other acts. And the other thing that he is preaching vehemently for is for an understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit and the believer's utter dependence on that work on a daily basis. And we've been looking at the very subtle demands that we experience, just like the Galatians, ways that we impose conformity on one another in the body of Christ, ways that we are vulnerable within the body of Christ to even pervert the gospel. And we're all aware of those areas where the kind of legalisms that Paul is dealing with take root and reside and start to reproduce. And our practices and attitudes, our views, experiences that become more defining for us in our relationship with God than even the work of Christ. Our overemphasis on performance, it dogs us all the time. It doesn't matter how long we've known the Lord, or how right we are, or how spiritual we are, or how mainstream we think we are. All of us have the habit of thinking that where we are is always the middle of God's mainstream. If only everybody else was where we were at. And as Paul, I've just elevated Tom to Pauline status. No one deserves it more. Okay. And as Tom was sharing last week, and as I was talking the week before, we are brilliant at coming up with endless new frisk tests for spirituality on our terms, and we do it in every generation, and sadly, every move of the Spirit. We need every move of the Spirit. We need to guard against the flesh, which will find other places of security other than dependence on the work of Jesus alone and the working of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is concerned because he knows that the end product of this is division in the body of Christ. That judgmental, critical, holier-than-thou, pharisaical attitude. And at the end of the day, in Jesus' terms, we can be praying in the center of the universe with our hands in the air and the publican sitting on the back seat who's saying, "Help me, O God!" He leaves justified and we leave just as we were. So these are huge gospel issues that Paul is expounding. We saw in chapter 2 the argument. And how many of you know you wouldn't like to argue with Paul? How many of you wouldn't pick a... Yeah, okay. How many of you glad your pastors seem to be a little more kinder in their communication than Paul? Don't bank on it. All right. And then Tom last week was picking up the end of chapter 2, this tremendous truth of the gospel, that conversion, if it is biblical conversion, has the same impact on everybody who is converted and the same implications for everybody. That's why Paul stresses the word justified. All, if it's biblical conversion, have been justified by the act of God in Christ. And our acceptance by God is related to our acceptance of Christ's act. To justify, to declare righteous. The metaphor that Tom described has been taken from law and from jurisprudence. We are guilty. We are guilty. But we are now no longer liable to any penalty. But that's only half of justification. It's not that we're no longer liable to the penalty. We are now open to receive all the privileges of somebody who had obeyed the law perfectly. It's not just about deliverance from the penalty. It's about access now to all the privileges. And in God, in His holy, loving genius, has dealt with the dilemma. We are guilty before God as judge, but God is holy and just, so He cannot wink at our sin. He cannot overlook who we are when we come as enemies. The law must be satisfied. There are two things that must be satisfied. The law demands full obedience to all of its precepts. All of its precepts. In motivation, thought, and action. Secondly, there is full penalty, and there needs to be an endurance of the full penalty if the law is broken at any point. And that is why Paul never tired of preaching and teaching Christ, born under the law, perfect in obedience to the law, therefore satisfying full obedience to the law. But taking upon Himself the sentence passed on all lawbreakers, the penal curse of the law, and thereby satisfying the law's demands that those who break the law and are under its curse suffer the full penalty of the law. And therefore, fundamental to what we're going into is this basic gospel truth that Christ alone is the court-appointed agent for the forgiveness of God. And Paul goes on to contrast justification by works of the law. That's any assumption in us that God's acceptance is found in our morals, our ceremonials, our services, a charismatic experience, whatever you want to put in there, founded on anything else, the whole bucket of good works liberalism. And as I mentioned in an earlier time, this is one of the great demonic strongholds in this world. It is the mark of every false belief, every false religion, that you can establish your own righteousness, as Paul says in Romans. And you know what? You know, we can hear that and say, well, you know, it's not as bad as some things. It is the grip in which multi-millions are held in bondage. That there is something we can add to what Christ has done to be accepted by God. And so the issue for Paul, we come to the end of chapter 2 and into 3, is it is through faith. Faith is not the ground of our justification, for if it was, we'd make a work of it and we'd boast about it. And we've been through enough times in the body of Christ where faith, measured by the pound, has been made a work by the people of God. It's not something we can boast. The just shall live by faith, not by their faithfulness. And fundamental to this faith that Paul is talking about is a belief in God's word and God's work in Jesus Christ. It is a wholehearted reliance on his promise of salvation, and it is a daily, continual trust and obedience in the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Jews that Paul is addressing, with all their obedience to the law, think they're better off than the Gentile sinners. Now, you could argue that they were not as bad off as a lot of Gentile sinners by virtue of their practice. But they were all equally as bad off when it comes to their position in relationship to God. We're not justified, here's Paul's argument, we're not justified by our acts, but by an act of God in Christ. You say, Stuart, that's basic. Why do you keep repeating this? Because, dear ones, all through seasons of church life, I've shared with you illustrations before. I've prayed with people. I've ministered to people after conferences. I've talked to people who've gone down at endless altar calls. And there isn't a bag of challenges in the world, or dare I say, extracurricular spiritual experiences in the world that can make up for it if there's no assurance of salvation and that you know that you're justified by the work of Jesus Christ. And whenever you find that fracture and find that flaw and there is that lack of assurance, we'll try and pad it up 101 other ways. And it's but Band-Aid if it isn't rooted in who Jesus is. The source of this justification is the living God. Romans 3:26, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The essence of justification is grace. All are justified freely by his grace, Romans 3:24. The means of our justification is faith, Romans 5:1. Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. The ground of our justification is the blood of Christ, Romans 5:9. We have now been justified by his blood. The position of our justification is Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:11. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The agent of our justification is the Holy Spirit. Justified by the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 6. And the evidence of this justification is that those who are justified will live justly. A person is justified, says James, by what he does. There are huge implications here for our evangelism. As I mentioned in another context, where we're ministering to a generation that acknowledges no guilt of any kind. Justification is premised on the fact that there is guilt. It takes more than a bunch of well-organized human efforts, which is why we're called to seek God and pray for a reviving work of his Spirit amongst those who do not know Christ. And that conviction of the Holy Spirit of sin and of offense before God. Sometimes you know in your own life as a believer. Sometimes you say, how long? You say to someone, how long since you confessed anything to the Lord? Conviction. I get involved in situations of counseling. People come, they want help, they want the relationships and all the rest of it. And I say to people, if we don't together, if this is wrong, if we don't together see this first as an offense against God, all that's left is new learned behaviors. No deliverance. No freedom. Because no repentance. Huge implications of this teaching on justification for our discipleship. Dear ones, let me just express my heart on this and you can love me anyway. I don't think that it is the call of the servants of God to be pleading with believers to live the life of disciples. We should not be needing to persuade the body of Christ to be holy. The issue should be spending time together, having fun opening this word, learning the means and the sources and resources that God has given us, the practical guidance to be who we're called to be and we want to be. The justified shall live justly. That brings us full circle. And I want to just mention this point again. I mentioned it very briefly at the end of last Sunday. What Paul is warning about here to the body of Christ is if there is any hint in our lives of adding anything to who Jesus is or doctoring the message or smuggling stuff in, there are two things that will always follow in our lives and cause division in the body of Christ. Number one, we will discriminate against others. Because we've already set ourselves up in a place in our own mind. That whole scheme of comparing ourselves with another is already in operation. And number two, we will delude ourselves. We'll delude ourselves about our own self-righteousness, and we'll delude ourselves that if there is ongoing sin in our life, that we can be secure in it and get away with it. So it's heavy meat, this book. Now, I realize at this state on a Sunday morning, your dear minds are probably not really available to a close analysis of Paul's arguments in chapter 3. And I have prayed for a gift of wisdom this morning, so I'm not going to take you into it. But I am going to give you a summary. Now, just let me save you some work. But you're going to do some work on this in home group this week. Paul is still this theologian, he's grinding away. I mean, he's coming now in chapter 3 for the big knockdown. And as if he hasn't said enough in his confrontation, he's now going to present three. See, I mean, he's a good pastor. All things come in threes. Three telling arguments as to why the only basis for our walk with Jesus is faith, and it's for everybody without distinction. And without discrimination, I'll tell you something. There probably isn't anybody in this church that hasn't suffered at some point or another from discrimination within the body of Christ. We have received it from others and we have done it to others. And we need to repent and we need to be forgiven and we need to walk on. The enemy loves that kind of fragmentation in the body of Christ. And here are the three arguments. The first argument is an argument from Scripture. That's why he talks about Abraham. It's a ruthless argument. He says, listen, and he's talking to the Jews. He says, listen, Abraham was accepted by God, how? On the basis of faith, fact. Now he says, Gentiles, listen up. The Gentiles are accepted by God on the same basis as the Jews. Why? Because God's promise at that point of faith to Abraham was that who would get blessed? All nations. So in other words, the establishment of our acceptance by God on the basis of faith is exactly the same as for the Jews. Paul also argues that the law can't justify because the law curses. If the law demands that we fulfill all aspects of it and that we're doomed if we don't, it curses. So the law is not governed by faith. At that point, it's governed by doing and by wretched performance. But Christ, he says, has provided an escape from the curse of the law for everybody. So don't smuggle in any works. Don't add anything to Jesus. Argument number two. He now thinks you'll give them an argument from everyday life, he says. Let me give you an argument, he says, from everyday life. I mean, if I asked you to give an illustration in the Bible of Paul talking about everyday life, you may be hard-pressed. But here's his argument. He says, let's take a covenant. Let's take a treaty. Now his argument from covenant. If a covenant is made, he says, just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. And what he's basically saying to these Judaizers is, you've elevated Moses above Abraham. The point is, this all happened 430 years before the law. No covenant can be changed. God can't suddenly take away the ground of promise and faith at the point of introduction of the law. You don't. That is not the nature of covenant. Argument number three. You are all sons of God. Through faith in Christ Jesus, you are no longer a slave, but a son. What's he saying here? Faith in Jesus Christ makes you a son. What does that mean? Makes you, sir, makes you, ma'am, intimate with God. Therefore, if you are a son, a daughter, and you are intimate with God, then, QED, you are Abraham's seed. And therefore, if you are Abraham's seed, you are an heir to all the promises of God. That's pretty brutal logic. And Paul's sitting there saying, any more questions? Any more questions? All right. So you get to the end of chapter 3, and everyone's saying, when's the heavy stuff going to finish? Okay, we come into chapter 4, and there's a very distinctive change of tone. Look at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, and he sort of slightly corrects himself here, or rather are known by God, why do you think he does that? He does that because he's precisely addressing the legalistic issues, and he wants to make sure that there isn't one Galatian sitting there that can think he means that there is any ground for them feeling good about the fact that they have chosen God. How wise of me to choose God. How spiritual of me. What insight. So he corrects himself. How, rather, you are known by God. How is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Do pastors ever feel like that? You know they don't. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You've done me no wrong. And then he then goes on to explain, it's quite clear, we don't know the details, that he had some terrible illness when he first visited Galatia. We don't know what it is. It's assumed that it was some form of malaria from the mosquito-infested swamps around there, which would have been very disfiguring. The fact is, he knows that they were really kind to have him around. They really looked after him. So it's very endearing, this communication. Now we hear Paul the pastor, Paul the lover of souls, Paul the man with a passion for unity in the body of Christ speaking. And time is short this morning. I want to just dump three little things on you. I'm going to call this Les Miserables. Les Miserables. Paul draws attention through three little questions to three guaranteed miserable consequences in any believer's life if they allow anything to come into their life that smacks of unchristlike legalism, that starts demanding conformity that the gospel does not demand. Miserable number one. Read again verse 9, chapter 4. How is it that you are turning back to those weak and, as it has in the NIV, what does it say? Miserable. Say that out loud. Say miserable a little more miserably. Miserable. Miserable principles. Okay, number one, miserable principles. Paul is being so radical here, you can imagine why these Jews hated him. He is basically equating what the Judaizers are saying with paganism. He's saying, I don't care how dressed up it is, how good it looks. If it is not sole reliance on Jesus Christ, it is going to be an enemy. And it's going to lead you back to some miserable principles. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 3. You're still worldly. There's jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? One says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? Look at verse 21. No more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. You want to talk about miserable principles? What's going on here? Again, I've taught on this in the context of teaching about principalities and powers. He's saying, listen, these legalistic habits of mind that say, you know, this is where I'm setting my life. I'm in this movement. I'm in that movement. I'm characterized by this. I'm characterized by that. He says, they become no different to other principalities and powers that hold men in bondage because they hold men together in nice community, but together apart from God. Churches and professing believers can go on for years together, apart from what God wants for them. We've been through this in the body of Christ. We have our shepherding movements and this and that, and it comes and goes, and we start to add structures, we start to add controls, and we do it well-meaningly. But the end is danger, says Paul. Because we are legalists by our nature. We are insecure by our nature. And the result is bondage, he says. The result is that you will be enslaved. You know, the bottom line, dear ones, is it doesn't take a great deal of faith and it doesn't take a great work of the Spirit to keep people together who are all alike. You know, the brilliant thing about the diversity and variety of the body of Christ, I mean, you think of all the potential agendas just sitting out here. Sole reliance on Jesus Christ. Not bringing people into conformity to something that is not Christ. Whether it's regulations, styles, practices that require no thought for the believer, no decision, no reflections. Just conformity. Just the satisfaction that we're all okay because we're all alike. The subtle institutionalization of our faith, whether it's our service times or our programs or our social customs or our order of service or our liturgies or our musical preferences, and on and on and on it goes. And all of those things in themselves may be perfectly good. It's just that as time goes on, we give them a value to them that's not the gospel. And they become a rallying cry to define who we are, that don't define who we are. Praise God that sole reliance on Christ leads to such a diversity within the body. Amen? I was talking to a man, a godly man who I love and respect, managed to catch him while I was in England for a short while. He came around late one night, and we had one of those burning heart exchanges. A man mightily used of God. A man who's been in missions for years, tremendous church pastor, a theologian of repute, leader of a missions training agency. And it took God to get him to an Eastern Orthodox monastery for 2 weeks in his life to be taken down by the Spirit of God, deep, 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 simply by God using the Jesus prayer. In terms of what God was taking him out of, it didn't appear to relate. It wasn't very charismatic. It wasn't this, it wasn't the other. But I tell you what he discovered. Afresh, sole reliance on Jesus Christ. And he testified with tears to me, an exposure of his heart that he needed for years and years and years, and how the accretions of so many miserable principles had come back into his life. You see, dear ones, this is not a letter where Paul is feeling peevish and he's decided to attack legalism. This is about a defense of freedom. It's about a defense of freedom. It's about maintaining the freedom into which we have been set free. It's discovering that our order is not always God's order. It's discovering that it's better to be a believing son than a blind slave. And Paul feels so strongly about this, he says, I fear I've wasted my efforts on you. How would you feel to hear that? That's pretty near the bottom of the barrel, isn't it? And we need to hear this word, because you can go through all the church planting and, you can think of wonderful days and days of relationship and et cetera, and what happens over the years? You know, things, there are accretions, there are structures, and you know what? You can end up where you don't want to be. And it's not that any bad decision was made, it's just you end up where you didn't want to be. And there needs to be a fresh recovery of the soul reliance and soul dependence on Jesus that maintains that freedom in the Spirit and a freedom that keeps us free in our relationships to everybody who names the name of Jesus. And let me tell you, in this hour of the world, we need every one of them. And we need to love every one of them. And we need to be open to every one of them. A guaranteed fruit of that incipient legalism in our life, we will get back into bondage to miserable principles that might keep the ship together, but I tell you, it won't bring joy in the Holy Ghost. And that leads to the second fallout from legalism. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. Paul says in verse 7, what has happened to all your joy? Sorry, that's chapter 4, verse 15. 4 verse 15, what has happened to all your joy? And then chapter 5 verse 7, the next question. Who has cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Fruit of legalism number one, you'll end up with the miserable principles back in your life. Let me just deal with that last 1 second. Fruit of legalism number two, I'm going to call that miserable progress. Who has cut in to your obeying of the truth? It's an athletic image here. They didn't run around oval tracks in those days. They ran to like a post and back. And it's the idea of someone getting to the post and they're about to turn and someone cuts in on them in a manner that throws them completely off balance and deviates them. Just a little touch that causes big problems. We have to be wise. We have to be followers of Jesus. Thank God for everything he's doing in the world today. We have to be discerning. I don't think we're called to be protective and defensive, but we're called to be biblical. We're called to be discerning. There are endless competing messages for 101 parts of us. That can be discouraging as well as encouraging. And the word Paul uses here is a word, it's a military word that was used to break up the road, slowing people down, impeding their progress. I don't think anybody in this church woke up this morning and said, today's the day I want to disobey the Lord. We don't start any day with any intent to disobey or not obey the truth. But the fact is, we find ourselves in places where we don't obey the truth, don't we? We find ourselves in those places. And Paul is warning these Galatians. He's not accusing them of the disobedience that comes from nasty rejection of the word of the Lord. But there is a disobedience happening here as a result of legalism that is substituting things for things that do matter, that don't actually matter to God. In fact, I was really shocked recently in rereading some Tozer. Tozer, that great prophet of God, who was speaking to people, and he was speaking about people, he said, do you know that prayer is no substitute for obedience? There are 101 things that are no substitute for obeying the truth. And we find ourselves, like the Galatians, at a place of not obeying the truth through our partial obedience or like Peter, this procrastination or compliance with what somebody else demands of us that the Lord is not demanding of us. Or the kind of compromise that we see going on here between Peter and the Judaizers. It was Martin Luther who said, I'd rather obey than work miracles. Now, it's not an either or. It's a both and. But Paul is saying, it doesn't matter how great your home services are, guys, in Galatia, you are being led away from obeying the truth. It seems little now, but the end result is you're going to end up in a place you never wanted to be.
Fruit of legalism, number two, miserable progress, because we start to get bogged down in the shibboleths and the, you know. How many of you know it's hard work keeping everybody happy? It is hard work seeking to be approved by men. That's sweaty, toilsome business. And we get bogged down in it, and our progress gets bogged down. And the third fruit of legalism that Paul deals with, I'll just finish with this back on 4:15. What has happened to all your, what does it say? Joy. Legalism will always strike deep into the affections. The fruit of legalism is an enslaving again. The fruit of legalism is a deviation from obeying the truth. Fruit of legalism is always a hardening of the heart. It results in a hardening of the heart. You know it in your life, don't you? You know, do you know what it is to harden your heart to another believer? We do it. We harden our heart towards God. We've got it all working. We've got it all flying. We can turn it on at a moment's notice. We're not dependent on God. We're not dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit. Spirituality doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by magic. And Paul's passion as a pastor is that it is cut into their joy in the Holy Ghost. He's not talking about happiness here. He's not talking about how they behave at a worship meeting. He's talking about that continuous joy in the Holy Ghost. That bedrock, foundational affection of the living God. The strong affection that God has. He will rejoice over you with His love. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride. He delivered me because He delighted in me. The Lord will take delight in me. It's a fundamental affection of the Godhead. It's the strongest affection of heaven that is communicated in the Bible. We give thanks to thee, Lord God Almighty, who art and wast, and thou hast taken thy great power and begun to reign. It's lovely reading the Gospels. It's the strong affection of Jesus. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him. I've told you all this, says Jesus, so that my joy may be in you. We're coming to celebrate Christmas. It's the strong affection that bursts out in the incarnation, the babe that leaps for joy. It's the strong affection of the Holy Spirit that's presented through Scripture. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is the fundamental fruit of salvation and knowing God. We ought to repent that it takes us so long, like we need a tuning fork to get us primed to worship the living God. It is an ongoing, continuous fruit, and it's an evidence. That lack of joy is an evidence so often of a neglect of our great salvation, which means we're probably not walking in the light. That's what it probably means. And as you go through Scripture, Paul is the whole weight of the communication of God behind him and the ministry of Jesus and what had already happened in the early church. You do your own study. Joy in the Holy Ghost. It's presented in Scripture as always the fruit when the saints get together. It's presented as always the fruit when you dig into the Word of God. It's presented as always the fruit when you talk to God. It's presented as always the fruit when you minister in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, promoting joy in the Holy Ghost. Unless we feel, well, you know, I don't feel like it, it's commanded independent of circumstances. And Paul can't bear the thought of a technically right church that has allowed miserable principles to govern it.
that is sludging around in a middle miserable progress because there's no on fire dependence and reliance on Christ and just plain miserable people. What has cut into your joy? I just want to lovingly ask you those questions this morning. And those are questions that we need to be clear on as a body of Christ as we move on in the Lord. You know, hey, we're not interested in grabbing structures to keep us safe. Hey, structures can't keep us safe. Soul reliance on Christ can. We follow the shepherd. You're relying on anything other than Jesus Christ? Even your own version of your spirituality? Your connections? Who you know? Your ministry? Past fruitfulness? Those are all good things. They're not a ground of reliance. Don't justify us. Has something impeded your progress? Miserable progress? You didn't set out to disobey, but you got sludged down. Going through the motions. You've got your life worked out to an evangelical charismatic tee. Maybe notching up the right number of frequent flight miles, even in speaking in tongues, and I would that all spoke in tongues. Not justified by it. You know, I was meditating on this week. I've been spoken to in earlier times in my life by people who thought I should jump through this hoop and do this, that, and the other. Who I used to go away with a heavy heart and say, man, they're the most joyless people I've ever met. You know, and Paul was right. There's nothing sadder than visiting places or visiting churches where all that you get is a history lesson on what happened 50 years ago. Every generation of the church needs to be brought back to this gospel and hear this word. And unlike you, I don't want to be a miserable person, dear. I'm not interested like you. I'm not interested in a technical righteousness and no joy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. And it's not about getting tuned up by a worship leader once a week. That won't help us. That's the joy of all the joy coming together and going, woo! Joy in the Holy Ghost. Dear ones, what's the state of your affections? Don't divide what God has put together. Don't divide the affections of the heart from the truth that we are called to obey. You obey the truth, I tell you, you won't know what to do with the affections of the heart. The affections are always moved by truth. My prayer for my life, especially when we're at a place of neediness, you know, we'll all clutch onto someone's garment. Thank God for everyone he brings into our life and for the work of Jesus that pours in. Jesus alone. No Jesus plus. No Jesus plus. Don't allow new freedoms to bring back old legalisms. Amen? Don't domesticate the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we just submit to you and commit to you this morning what's been shared and everything that's taken part in this service. We express to you, Lord, our soul reliance on you. You are the one, Jesus, who the Father has pleased to bless. You are the one, Jesus, who has glorified the Father. We declare this morning there is none but you. We express to you, Lord, our frailties and our weaknesses, and I just thank you that you know us for who we are. You know our propensities, you know our vulnerabilities, but oh, Lord Jesus, I pray in our lives, for those of us who know you, that we will not turn back to any miserable principle. We will not find relief or safety in anything other than an ongoing daily expectation and dependence on the work of your Holy Spirit to lead and guide and minister to us. I pray, Lord, you'll keep us free from dependence on men. I pray, Lord Jesus, you will convict us if anything comes in to impede our progress in you. And where, Lord, if there is anyone here this morning that's been knocked off the path, and is relying on something else other than their own walk with you, if we're finding safety, Lord, in our associations with anything else other than you, Lord, will you just woo us back? You don't come, Lord, as the fearful teacher, school teacher. You come as the wooing Son of God. And I thank you, Lord, for Paul's intensity and his pastoral passion and his compassion. And Lord, we would not that any were lost. And I pray, Lord, you'll continue to work in our lives, in the nooks and crannies. Deliver us, Lord, from shallow emotion and take us deeper into the affection that is joy in the Holy Ghost. And Lord, let nothing cut into it. Let nothing cut into our persuasion about who you are. Give us hard heads and soft hearts, Lord, in this generation, I pray. And Lord, even as we're praying this morning, I present to you the great need of our lives as we live this week amongst those who don't know you, who have no sense of you and no acknowledgement of you, and are right in their own eyes and have no sense of guilt. I ask, O Lord, that you will move by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you will start in our own lives with a conviction of sin, that if it's wrong, it's an offense against you, and cause us to repent and turn from it, Lord. We want to live as sons and daughters and not as slaves. We tell you, Lord, this morning, it's easier to live as a slave. It's easier to jump when everybody says jump. It's easier to go through the motions. We want to live as sons and daughters, intimate with you. We want to live a life of faith, Lord, not of works, not of performance. And Lord, we not only pray that for our own life, we just pray, Lord, that you will just flush out and shred any aspect of our corporate life that is reliance on anything other than Jesus Christ, the chief and wonderful shepherd, the bishop of our souls. Thank you, Lord, for Paul's communication in this book. Thank you for the vehemence and the vigor of it. Lord, will you help us to preserve your gospel and help us to proclaim it? Amen.
make me a servant, your willing servant, longing just to be with you, to sit at your feet, spending my life
the Lord. We'd like to stand in our time and celebrate the Lord. We're going to come magnify the name of the Lord. Bless you today. Praise God. This is the song that we opened with, and we're talking about this, and I don't know that there's a particular overhead, but seem to have liked the songs that we're going to sing. Praise God. Come magnify the name of the Lord. Come magnify the name of the Lord. I will clap my hands and shout, Jesus has the victory. I will dance and praise the Lord, for the battle has been won. Jesus reigns, Jesus reigns. I rejoice in the name of the Lord. I rejoice in the power of your love. I sing praise to your wonderful name. I will rejoice in the Lord. Come magnify, come magnify the name of the Lord. Come magnify the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I will clap my hands and shout, Jesus has the victory. I will dance and praise the Lord, for the battle has been won. Jesus reigns, Jesus reigns. I rejoice in the name of the Lord. I rejoice in the power of your love. I sing praise to your wonderful name. I will rejoice in the Lord. Come magnify the name of the Lord. Come magnify the name of the Lord. Come magnify the name of the Lord. I will clap my hands and shout, Jesus has the victory. I will dance and praise the Lord, for the battle has been won. Jesus reigns, Jesus reigns.
I rejoice in the name of the Lord. I rejoice in the power of your love. I sing praise to your wonderful name. I will rejoice in, I will rejoice. I rejoice in the name of the Lord. I rejoice in the power of your love. I sing praise to your wonderful name. I will rejoice in the Lord. Come magnify the name of the Lord. Come magnify the name of the Lord. Let's magnify his name together. Come magnify the name of the Lord. I will clap my hands and shout, Jesus has the victory. I will dance and praise the Lord, for the battle has been won. Jesus reigns, Jesus reigns. I rejoice in the name of the Lord. I rejoice in the power of your love. I sing praise to your wonderful name. I will rejoice in the Lord. I rejoice. I rejoice in the name of the Lord. I rejoice in the power of your love. I sing praise to your wonderful name. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord.
Hallelujah, God. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
On behalf of the congregation, we certainly want to thank you for being with us and leading us, brothers and sisters.
Thank you very much.
Appreciate it. Please take our expressions of love back to Harry and to the congregation, and we look forward to what God's going to do in the future in our relationships together.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.
God is breaking down walls, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
We do rejoice in the Lord this morning. We rejoice in the Lord. We want to go out rejoicing and throwing off as a garment anything that cuts into our joy and hinders us from that undistracted devotion, that purity and simplicity of undistracted devotion to Jesus alone. Let's, as we go, pray and commit our way to doing what we have heard this morning. Lord, we love you. Lord Jesus, we would not for one moment wish to dishonor or in any way detract or take away from all that you have done for us on your cross. And Lord, we want to be those who live by faith alone. Help us, we pray. Strengthen us by your Spirit to trust you and you alone for our justification before the Father. Search us, we pray. Show us anything, Lord, anything in our lives that is hindering us, anything we have added to you, Lord Jesus, anything we would require from someone else other than what you have done. Separate those things from us, O Lord, that we might run the way of your cross, Lord, and run with perseverance the race set before us, and do it joyfully to the praise and honor and glory of your name. Hear us, we pray, Lord. We rejoice in you. We bless you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Rejoice in the Lord.
Rejoice in the Lord.
Again I say rejoice, celebrate and sing. Mighty is our King. We proclaim that our God reigns. We have the victory in the name of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Again I say rejoice, celebrate and sing. Mighty is our King. We proclaim that our God reigns. We have the victory. Satan is defeated. Satan is defeated. He is under our feet. Jesus has the victory in Him. We are set free. Rejoice in the Lord. Again I say rejoice, celebrate and sing. Mighty is our King. We proclaim that our God reigns. We have the victory in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, the captives are set free. The lame shall walk, the blind shall see in Him. We are set free. Hallelujah, Lord. Joy in the Lord. Again I say rejoice, celebrate and sing. Mighty is our King. We proclaim that our God reigns. We have the victory in the name of the Lord. Satan is defeated. Satan is defeated. He is under our feet. Jesus has the victory in Him. We are set free. Rejoice in the Lord. Again I say rejoice, celebrate and sing. Mighty is our King. We proclaim that our God reigns. We have the victory in the name of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Again I say rejoice, celebrate and sing. Mighty is our King. We proclaim that our God reigns. We have the victory in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The captain.